on the edge of the promised land, ready to go into the promised land. What did it mean? So what we're going to do is we're going to look a little bit at history and that kind of stuff to see what it meant for them to stand there on the edge of the promised land, going in there. So we're going to start by reading, you can see my sermon's name is Facing the Giants. We're going to start by reading Joshua 1 from verse 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? Standing there on the edge of the promised land and God telling Joshua, listen, just be strong and courageous because I'm with you. You're going in here. Every place you're going to put your feet, I'll give that to you. All you need to do is be strong and courageous. Quite simple. Almost just as simple as telling a nation to leave the land where they were at as slaves and going to a promised land. You know, just like Moses were at that stage where he had to go to people and tell them, listen, we're leaving behind this land. We're leaving behind this part of our lives of being slaves. We're going to move now to a place, to a promised land. The land that God has given us. Just as simple as Jesus telling Peter, come to me. Get out of the boat, walk on the water, just come to me. Sounds very simple, or doesn't it? I think it's one of those things where it's easier said than done, isn't it? It sounds so simple. If God comes to you and he talks to you and he talks to you about doing something, about going somewhere, about following him somewhere, it sounds so easy. But giving that first steps towards that place, following him, it's not that simple. It's not that easy. You remember what happened with this group of people leaving Egypt and going to a promised land. You know how long it took them? It took them 40 years. 40 years to get from that place where they left Egypt till they get to the place of the promised land. 40 years. So if it took them 40 years, the question is, how far did they have to go? 40 years to get from one place to another, how far did they have to go? And the answer to that is quite simple. They had to go from being a compromising nation. They had to go from being a disobedient nation to being an obedient nation. To being a a nation that will follow Jesus, or God, wherever he calls them to go. It's not about the distance they had to go. It's about their hearts. It's about the condition of their hearts. So it wasn't about going from this place to that place. It was all about the condition of their hearts. That was where the change had to come. It wasn't about the physical places. Because so often we think it's about only about getting there. But for God, it's not about getting us there. It's about, do we want to be there? What's the condition of our hearts when we go to that place? So you see, basically it was all about stop being a complaining, nagging, compromising, disobedient nation. To being a submissive, obedient nation, wanting to follow him, wanting to go there. The distance they had to travel in kilometers was 391 kilometers. It's more or less from here to Swakopmund. That's how far they had to travel. And it took them 40 years. Because you see, to be able to go into the promised land, and it's the same for them as it is for us, it's not about pitching up there and say, God, here I am. It's all about our hearts, the condition of our hearts. And that's why in this case with them, with the people coming out of Egypt, what happened is God just looked at them and saw, but I can't take them to the promised land. They're not in a condition to inherit the promised land. Something needs to change first. So God took them around and around and around the mountain in the desert for change to come in their hearts. And he was waiting on them. They weren't waiting on God. He was waiting on them to get to a place where he can let them out. To have that freedom. I think we so often talk about. If we think about, I think last week I read that scripture where it was Matthew 25, where it talks about God with the sheep and the goats in front of him. And where he's dividing the people. And remember what happened there is the one group of people, they said to Jesus, but, you know, in your name we cast our demons. In your name we healed the sick. And he told them, go away, I don't know you. Talking about Christians. He's talking to Christians. Christians that arrived at that place, so that they got to the end. But what he's basically saying there is, it's not about you getting here. It's about the condition of your heart. I don't know you. And it's the same thing here. You've got this group of people that came out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And God had to keep them in the desert for 40 years to work on their hearts. It was never his will or his heart or his plan to keep them in the desert for 40 years. It was always his will and his plan to get them to the promised land. But they themselves stood in the way of getting there, not God. I think so often in our own lives, we battle with God about the places we believe he's calling us to and about the places he's telling us to go, but we battle with God because we don't get to that places. And when that happens, we need to basically ask ourselves, okay, but Lord, what do you want to change in my heart first? Because that's the only thing that can keep us away from the promised land. It's our own hearts. It's nothing else. It's our own hearts. The devil don't have the power to keep you away from what God is calling you to. But our own hearts can keep us away from what God is calling us to. The thing about this group of people in the desert, I think it's so easy if God is calling you to a certain place, to get to a place or to stay in a place where things is kind of comfortable around you. Where you can just walk and basically say, but Lord, bread. And then there's manna. Lord, meat. And then there's meat. Lord, water out of a rock. Light during the night, shade during the day. Sounds like a very comfortable kind of place, doesn't it? But God's plan was never to keep them there. They were only supposed to went through there. But instead, they started to camp there, to stay in that place. So they were supposed to go there and to experience that, but for a short while. But it's easier to stay in that place than moving on to what you don't know, to moving on to what you're afraid of. It's easy to stay in that what you know, than moving, easier to be there than moving on to the unknown. But the thing about God is He wants to move us on to the unknown. And the thing that will get us there is faith. Faith in Him, to see who He is, and to realize His heart for us and for the rest of the nation, and to move on to that place. So the question we can ask, if we go back in history to this group of people standing there on the edge of the promised land, was what was the unknown to them? And we can see this in Joshua 5, verse 10 to 12. It says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So the first thing is the food. That's the first thing that changed. They were used to asking God what they need, and then it appeared basically out of heaven. It appeared to them, and that was the food. But what changed here is they got to a place where God told them, okay, now from now on, this is going to change. What's going to happen now is you need to go out there and to take some of the produce of the land. Some of the things you'll see on the fields, you need to take some of that and eat that. But think about it for a moment. Someone planted that stuff on the lands. So what he's telling them here is, when you go into this area, you'll walk into the fields. The fields that someone have planted. They've planted some food for themselves, for their wives, for their children. And I'm inviting you to go in there and to take that off the lands. That's what he told them to do. So we can ask the question then, okay, but who are these people? Who are these people that planted this that they're supposed to take it from? And we know the first city they went to was the city of Jericho. And it was called back then the city of giants for a reason. Today it's called the city of the moon because it's a Muslim city today. But back then it was called city of giants. And if we look at this city of the giants, something interesting is, you know, it had a wall around it called the wall of Jericho. Everyone knows about this wall. Do you know the size of this wall? It says that the base of this wall was about 6 feet wide and 12 foot high. That's the base of the wall. And then on top of that 12 foot, there was, then the next part of the wall was about another 20 feet high. So in total, this wall was about 32 feet high. Now to give you an idea, if you look at the highest part of our roof, it's a little bit higher than that, was the size of this wall around the city. And to be honest with you, if I was there back then, I think walking around that wall, waiting for that wall to come down, knowing who's behind that wall, I'm not so sure I would have wanted that wall to come down. But that's just me. So behind that wall was giants. Maybe I must ask you this morning, who of you believe that there was giants, that it wasn't only a myth? Raise your hands quickly. Okay, so more or less all of you believe that there was something like giants. Now, if I ask you this morning, if I tell you this morning, but did you know that giants had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot? Again, raise your hands. Who will believe me? One. Do you believe the Bible? 2 Samuel 21, verse 20. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. So who of you believe me that the giant had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot? You see, there's a lot of things that we think, but it's only a myth. It wasn't real. But we see this stuff inside the Bible. I want to show you, you can put on that first clip. Okay, can you maybe put off the light? Okay, you see here in the corner, that small picture there. That's a human skull. Skeleton, sorry. And that is more or less about 6 feet tall. So that's more or less the skeleton of a normal human being. Now you can put on the second one. No, that's not Bertie. 15-foot human skeleton found in southeast Turkey in the late 1950s. In the Fratus Valley during road construction, many tombs containing giants were uncovered there. That one is in a museum. So it's there for people to see. You can put on the next one. A little bit smaller. 8.5. Maximus Thrax, Caesar of Rome, 235 to 238 AD. Size of his skeleton. The next one. Goliath was about 9 feet, more or less about 9 feet, a few inches. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. The next one you can put on there. That one, King Och, spoken of in Deuteronomy 3, verse 11. So you can read about him in the Bible. Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, whose iron bedstead was approximately 14 feet by 6 feet wide. So that is the size of his skeleton. The next one, a 19-foot, 6-inch human skeleton found in 1577 under an overturned oak tree in the canton of Lucerne. And the next one is a 23-foot tall skeleton found in 1456 in France. And there's another one. Skeleton found in 1613 near the castle of Chaumont in France. And the last one. Almost beyond comprehension or believability was the find of two separate 36-foot human remains uncovered by the guy's name was Carthaginians, and that was between 200 and 600 years before Christ. Now, if you look at that, and you look at the human being here in the corner, it's quite a difference, isn't it? 32 feet, how many in meters, how long is that? Hmm? 10 to 12 meters. Michael, quickly stand against the wall there for us, please, man. And then the giant's head will be above the roof. So that's what we're talking about.
Thanks, Mike.
Okay, so let's go back at the simple task that God gave to Joshua and his men. He's telling them, guys, this is what's going to happen. He told Joshua what he must do, and then I can just imagine Joshua going to his men and say, guys, tomorrow is the day. What we're going to do is, you see this river in front of this city. We're going through this river. Once we went through that, we'll find food on the lands there. That food on the lands belongs to the giants. They planted it for their families, for their wives, and for their children to have food on their tables. So what we're going to do is, we're going to go out there and we're going to fetch that food from the lands for ourselves. So we're taking their food, the food that they've worked for, the food that they've planted on there. We're going to take that from them. And after we've done that, we're going to this city we see there, with that, you know, the city with that high walls. And we're going to break into that city. So once that walls came down, we're going in there and we're going to kill every giant inside there. And when we're done with that, we're going to move on to the next city. And this we're going to do throughout the whole land. If you were part of Joshua's army at that stage, where he came and he told you, okay, this is what's going to happen, what would your response have been? You know what their response was? Joshua 1, verse 16 to 18. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobey your words, whatever you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. What did they need to go? Faith. Remember when God told them to go, when Joshua came to them and said, this is what's going to happen, we're going there now. He couldn't tell them God will open up the waters of the river, because he didn't know. He didn't tell them God will bring down the walls himself, because he didn't know. All they knew is they had to go. They knew where they were going, but they didn't know what it meant to go there. They knew what they were going to face. And all they needed was faith. What makes us unwilling to go? Fear. Fear of the unknown. It's not nice to go to a place where you not know where you're going to. It's nice if you're at a place where you know, okay, this is how things work. It's always worked like this. And you believe it always will work like this. But to move out of that place into the unknown, it's not that easy. So what it requires faith. You know what our biggest problem is most of the time? You can put on that clip again of the skeletons. If we think about giants, what we do wrong is we can compare them to us. Compare the biggest one to God. How big is that giant then? It's quite small, isn't it? But you see, that's the thing we don't do. Is when God talks to us about going somewhere, when God talks to us about doing something, we look at what am I capable of. We look at what did I do in my past? What's my capabilities? What can I do? Where can I go? Instead of looking at God, what's his capabilities? Where can he go? What did he do in the past? So what we need to do, and the only way we'll be able to walk out in faith and to get to that place where we are able to walk in faith, is we need to stop comparing the problems in front of us with us, and we need to start comparing them with God and with his capabilities. Because the moment we start to do that, a lot more will become possible than was before. So we need to move out into that place. But for all of us, that is the unknown. And you might be sitting here this morning and at some stage maybe God spoke to you about something you need to do, about some place you need to go. But what is keeping you from that, from going there, from doing that? Because you see, that things that keep us from going where God is calling us to go is the giants in our lives. But God is calling us to face the giants in our lives. And the only way we can do that, where we can get to that place where we walk out in faith, is to compare that giants with him. Mr. Worship team, if you can maybe just come to the front, please. You see, the thing is, that is the picture of faith. It's looking at circumstances and situations and comparing it to God. There's a scripture I want to read. It's, for me, it's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. It's Romans 8, verse 19 to 21. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So he talks about the sons of God. He talks about the revealing of the sons of God. And then the question will be, but who is the sons of God? Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So the sons of God are those who are led by His Spirit. And I believe that God is calling all of us to that place. He's calling all of us to be led by His Spirit. But so often what we do is we allow other things to come in the way. And then we are not led by His Spirit. We might be led by emotions. We might be led by fear. But He's calling us to be led by His Spirit. And when He calls us to that point, to that place of being led by His Spirit, and we don't allow fear to come into our lives, because the giants in our lives, we rather compare them to Him than to us, then we will be able to walk into the unknown. The only thing that got Peter out of that boat was the abilities of his God, not his abilities. The only thing that led a nation out of Egypt was the hope of their God, of His capabilities. The only thing that led this group of people standing on the edge of the promised land, the only thing that led them into that promised land, knowing what they're going to do, taking the food of the giants, demolish a city, and many after that city, facing the giants, was knowing who their God is. Because they saw His capabilities. And I think with each of us, if you look back this morning, you'll be able to testify about the capabilities of our God, of our Father, of things He did in our lives, but also things He did in other people's lives. And that God is calling you this morning out of the place where you're at. He's calling you to a place that's the unknown to you. So what I just want to do this morning, remember, faith is something that comes from God. And He say that if we need faith, we can ask Him for that faith. And He will give it to us. Remember, the opposite of faith is fear. The thing that makes us not willing to go is fear. So I want to give you an invitation this morning. I think we're a group of people that kind of know each other this morning. And I just want to pray faith over everyone. To go where God is calling you to go. Don't go where man is telling you to go. Go where God is calling you to go. And for you, it will be the unknown. For a lot of us, it will be a place where you think, yes, but if I try to go there, people will think I'm crazy. Joshua and that group of people, if they had spoken with other people and saying, this is what we're going to do. We're going in there to the giants and we're going to take over this land. What would people have said? They're crazy. But they went because God called them to that place. And therefore, God has called each of us to a certain place. And you need to take that step in faith to that place. So I'm not going to call everyone to the front, but if you just want to receive from God this morning, if you want to receive more faith from Him this morning, I want to ask you just to stand up where you're at. If we can just pray it over you. And remember, the thing that will keep us away from that is fear. Fear for the unknown. What's going to happen? If I stand up this morning and I say, God, here I am, give me more faith. What's He going to do? What's going to happen with my life? So, Father, this morning we just standing in front of You. And Father, this morning we just proclaim that You are a good God. We just declare this morning, Father, that You are a capable God. Because, Father, we saw this in Your Word. We saw it in our lives, that You are a capable God, a capable, good, loving God. And this morning, Father, we're just coming to You. And all of us, Father, we're just coming to stand in front of You. And Father, we're asking You this morning for faith. The capability to believe. To believe what's impossible. Father, we believe in You. We believe, Father, that You are stronger than anything else. Father, we believe that through You we can overcome anything and everything. And therefore, Father, we're standing in front of You this morning and we're asking You for faith. So, Father, this morning I just want to pray faith over every person standing in this building now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask You, Father, that You will just multiply their faith, not in themselves or their own capabilities, but in You, in Your capabilities of who You are, Father, of Your heart, of Your love for us. And Father, You're calling each of us to go to places that's unknown to us. You're calling each of us to go out into the unknown and to do things that we've believed before is not possible, that it's impossible. But Father, this morning we want to pray that You will change reality in people's lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that Your Word will become the new reality in people's lives. You said in Your Word, Father, that if we need faith, we can ask it from You. And therefore, Father, this morning we ask You for more faith, the capability to believe in You, to trust You. And Father, You made us free. And therefore, we just come and we stand against fear in the name of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Father, we just declare that we are free through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not slaves anymore, but we are free. And we just praise You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for our freedom. Thank You that You bought our freedom, Jesus, with Your body, so that we can be free and not slaves anymore, but free, free to worship You, free to follow You, free to do anything You call us to do, Because there's nothing that can keep us back from that. So thank you, Father, for faith, for the ability to believe in you and to follow you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to ask if there's anyone else that needs prayer for anything. You can please come to the front. And for the rest of you, I just want to bless you. And just want to say that I pray that this week will really be a great week for each of you. And that you will be able to go into the unknown. That you'll be able to go to the places where God calls you to go, even if you haven't gone there before. In Jesus' name. So, yeah, there's coffee and tea in the back. For the rest, if you want prayer for anything, please come to the front and we'll pray with you. Thank you very much.